Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone out this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the elders for giving me another opportunity to stand before you and preach this morning. I encourage everyone to take out their Bibles and follow along to the things we'll be studying this morning. This morning, I want to examine some scientific facts that God has told mankind through His Word thousands of years before mankind found out for themselves. The Bible has nothing to fear from science. Science, like archaeology, will only prove the Bible to be true. My goal for this lesson is to strengthen our faith in the Bible and to better equip us to prove to those who do not believe in the inspiration of the Bible that it indeed is from God. The first item I want to look at is the fact that the earth is round. It was once thought that the earth was flat. This belief was even taught by the Catholic Church, who persecuted anyone who believed otherwise as a heretic. In 1519, an explorer named Ferdinand Magellan set sail for a voyage to search for a western passage to Indonesia, and in so doing, established that the earth was round. Over 2,000 years before that discovery, however, God made known that fact through His Word. The first passage I want to look at is in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verse 22. Isaiah 40, verse 22. We'll read the first part of that verse. And it reads, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth." In Proverbs, the 8th chapter, verse 27, reads, "When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep." So we can see from these passages that mankind could have avoided a lot of strife in the Middle Ages if they had just turned to God's Word for the answers. The next one I want to look at is the fact that the earth hangs on nothing. Many believed at one time that the earth rested on anything from very large animals to the Greek god Atlas, holding it on his shoulders. But in 1687, Sir Isaac Newton published his book called Principia. In his book, he talked about gravity and how all the celestial bodies are held in place by their gravitational attraction to one another, thus showing that the earth is in fact hanging on nothing, just as God clearly revealed in Job 26:7. "He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing." It's quite clear. I don't know how God can make it any clearer than that, saying that the earth hangs on nothing. The next one I want to look at is the valleys of the ocean. Up to a couple of centuries ago, people viewed the seashores as just shallow extensions of one continent to another. Then in 1873, a British scientific expedition conducting research in the Pacific Ocean found a 5.5 mile deep recess in the ocean floor. This recess would later become known as the Mariana Trench. Its currently known max depth is 6.8 miles. These trenches, recesses, were talked about in the Old Testament. We can see this in Job 38:16, which reads, "Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths?" We can also see in Psalms 18:15, "Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils." How could the biblical writers have known about these channels of the sea unless God had revealed it to them? The next fact is the paths of the sea. In the 1800s, a man by the name of Matthew Morey, was confined to bed while recovering from an illness, at which time his son would read to him from the Bible. One verse that grabbed his attention was Psalms 8, verse 8, which reads, "The birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea." When he heard about these paths of the sea, he decided he wanted to find these paths. After much studying of old ship log books and charts, he's able to confirm that there are indeed paths that the ocean waters flow in. In 1847, he published his first book, with charts showing the ocean currents. Matthew Maury believed God's word and documented something that has been indispensable in the shipping world. Next item I want to look at is the jet stream. Back in the 1920s, a Japanese meteorologist, whose name you can see on the PowerPoint, used balloons to document the upper wind movement over Japan. This gave the beginning evidence of the jet stream. The majority of the evidence and information about the jet stream came about during World War II due to all the regular and repeated flight paths. We can read this fact in Ecclesiastes 1:6, which reads, "The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continuously and comes again on its circuit." So you can see a very plain description of this jet stream right there. The next item I want to look at is the fact that air has weight. In 1643, an Italian scientist named Torricella was conducting experiments with mercury and invented the barometer, a device that measures atmospheric pressure. 3 years later, Pierre Pitet conducted an experiment with the newly invented barometer and confirmed that air indeed has weight. And God revealed this fact back in Job 28:25. "To establish a weight for the wind and apportion the water by measures." We can also see that God designed air to have a specific weight. The weight of air is not by chance, because we can see that God established its weight. The next item I want to look at, another fact I want to look at, is that of the water cycle. The water cycle consists of water evaporating, forming into clouds, and then which produces rains, and then the cycle repeats. God described this process several times in his word. The first one I want to look at is Job 36:27-28, which reads, "For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man." Then in Psalms 135:7, "He causes the vapor to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries." Ecclesiastes 1:7. "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again." And lastly, in Amos 9:6, second part of that verse, "Who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name." Without the water cycle, life on earth would not be possible. God made it quite clear in his word how this vital system works. Now that we've looked at some scientific facts dealing with the earth, I want to look at some facts dealing with outer space. In Job 38:31-32, there are several constellations that God questions Job about, and I want us to look at three of them. Job 38:31-32. "Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the band of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs?" First one, the Pleiades. God is asking Job if he has the power to keep this cluster of stars together, because God does. The seven stars of this constellation that are visible to the naked eye are in fact a grouping of 250 individual stars. Dr. Robert J. Trumpler, an astronomer of the early 20th century, noted this about the Pleiades. "Over 25,000 individual measures of the Pleiades stars are now available, and their study leads to the important discovery that the whole cluster is moving in a southeasterly direction. The Pleiad stars may then be compared to a swarm of birds flying together to a distant goal. This leaves no doubt that the Pleiades are not a temporary or accidental agglomeration of stars, but a system in which the stars are bound together by close kinship. This grouping of stars also proves the existence of God. How could a group of 250 stars, by chance, all be moving in the same direction? Only an intelligent designer could have done that. Orion's belt. In other words, can you loosen the belt of Orion? Or in other words, Job, are you able to let this band of stars come apart? Garrett P. Severs talked about Orion's belt in his book Curiosities of the Skies, written in 1909. And he wrote, "At the present time, this band consists of an almost perfect straight line, a row of second magnitude stars about equally spaced and of the most striking beauty. In the course of time, however, the two right-hand stars will approach each other and form a naked eye double, but the third will drift away eastward so that the band will no longer exist. Unlike the constellation of Pleiades, God will slowly allow Orion's belt to dissolve." The next one is the Great Bear, or as the King James Version says, Arcturus. Garrett P. Severs, in the same book as previously mentioned, wrote this about this constellation. "Arcturus, one of the greatest suns in the universe, is a runaway whose speed of flight is 257 miles per second. Arcturus, we have every reason to believe, possesses thousands of times the mass of our sun. Think of it. Our sun is only traveling 12.5 miles a second, but Arcturus is traveling 257 miles a second. Think of the prodigious momentum this motion implies." Charles Burkhalter, an astronomer of the early 20th century, noted this about it. "This high velocity places Arcturus in a very small class of stars that apparently are a law unto themselves. He is an outsider, a visitor, a stranger within the gates. To speak plainly, Arcturus is a runaway. Newton gives the velocity of a star under control as not more than 25 miles a second. Arcturus is going 257 miles a second. Therefore, combined attraction of all these stars cannot stop him or turn him in his path." If you look at the picture I have, our sun is that little dot right here. That shows you the size of this star compared to ours. It's our sun. So what keeps Arcturus from crashing into other space bodies? Simple. God guides it, as written in Job. How could the writer of Job know these facts about these three constellations unless God had revealed it to them? So, in conclusion, these few scientific facts that we have examined are just a small portion of the internal and external evidence to show that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Since we know that the Bible is from God, we should follow the commandments God has given in it. One such command is for those who are not Christians. The first of these commands is that we are to hear God's Word, Romans 10:17. So that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The next command is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 3:18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. After that, we're commanded to repent of our sins, Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. After that, we are commanded to confess Christ as the Son of God. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The last commandment is to be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Then everyone, all Christians, must be faithful unto death in order to receive heaven. Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." If you're here and are not a Christian, God has made quite clear the commands to become a Christian. If you have obeyed and have fallen away and need the prayers of the congregation here, why don't you come together as we stand and sing.